Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now there's a re-summarizing of this, and then some particulars given about the creation of man and woman. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to skip over 10 to 14, which is a description of the garden itself, picking up in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, this is the beginning of our entire existence as a human race. So obviously, there is a lot to say here. It's a profound, profoundly positioned text about an awful lot of life. And my topic is only work. Okay, so we can't say everything that's in here. Probably there's all kinds of things that are going on, but what can we say? And without a pun about the Garden of Eden, let's not miss the forest for the trees about work. Where is work in this? Was work in this passage? Okay. Where? David?
When he told us to tend the garden.
Okay. Good. Okay. Michael?
God has worked.
Okay, good. Right at the time. Yeah, and verse 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 is, did you catch how many times God finished his work? He rested from the work he had done. He blessed it and made it holy because he had rested from his work, right? So God had worked, and now man, as image of God, is to work, right? Okay. Where's sin in the passage that I read? Nowhere. Where's work? Everywhere, right? What can I say about that? So, how fundamental is work to who we are? Right? How fundamental is it? Okay. It captures us made in the image of God. God is a God who works. He makes us in his image. And it's almost like, what's the sequence there in verses chapter 2, verse 7? He forms us. He starts with dust. He breathes into man the breath of life. Right? He provides a garden for his bodily needs. He needs food. So he provides the garden, and then he puts him there to work. It's just about the first thing. It even preempts marriage. Adam had to feel his need of a mate and had to go through a little bit of naming game and feel the loneliness that there wasn't a mate for him. But work is even before marriage in the way that we are made in the image of God. Is it right to call it a gift? Why? Is it a gift? So.
It's a means of blessing.
Okay.
You can get great blessing through it and fulfillment.
Okay. Okay. Okay, good. Go ahead.
It has to be because there was nothing of sin, so nothing of punishment and curse. So everything had to be a good gift.
Right, right. And I would say back to chapter 1 and verse 28, he created them and he blessed them, and then he told them, be fruitful and multiply and get to work, right? So bring things under dominion, right? And again, chapter 2 and verse 5, at the end of it, there was no man to work the ground. There was a place for us to work there, and that was part of God's blessing, that he was going to direct our thoughts and our actions in that way. Again, there's a lot more that can be said, and I'm going to have to move on, but I thought that the second statement here also talks about God's blessing. God's original design is for us to find, and I started writing things and I had to stop, joy, peace, fulfillment, community, flourishing in our work. God's original design is for us to find joy, peace, fulfillment, community, and flourishing in our work. Thought about a nice jazzy sports car. Somebody would design me a sports car that would fit my 6'4" frame, right? And it would just be just right for me to just like cozy in there and enough headroom and just a perfect sight, okay? That's one thing to go out and see it there, right? And it's just right. But then to get in it and to experience what it is to drive that jazzy sports car, right? And that's the double blessing. Not only did God design work for to fit us, but also the experience of it is an experience of blessing. It's in every way, in its original design, and this is hard for us to imagine because we're a little further into the story here, but work is intended in every way to bring us joy, happiness, fulfillment. It satisfies us. It helps us. You know, it matches the gifts that God's given us. There, peace with God. We can do it with a good conscience. Community. We can do it with others. In its best, the original design was that Adam and Eve would work together. They would delight in each other's work, and they would and their progeny there, and that both they and the world would flourish by their work. So in every way, it would be a blessing and an experience. Again, hard for us to imagine, right? Because we kind of have the other experience here. There would be the relationship with God. There would be the relationship with God. He would rejoice. They would be, you can say, vice regents. They would be doing what God had been doing. He created and he set them loose to continue that and to take dominion and to tend the garden and to help it to develop, to take culture into different arenas from that first place. And out of the overflow of that relationship that they had with God, there would be the building of relationships with other people. There would be a building of relationship to self as far as satisfaction and happiness that would come through work. There would be a better relationship of stewardship and care to the creation. The creation would sing and would prosper as people worked on it. God's original design was for us to find all these good things in our work. What happened? You all know the story, right? So, okay, Adam's sin, as we said last week, Adam's sin intrudes. God speaks the curse. We can turn the page over here on verse chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 17. To Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree with which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." What happens here? There is a curse brought upon this blessing. Same thing with marriage, right? There was the again, there's a real tandem blessing here. Marriage was given before the fall. There was the pure relationship of Adam and Eve. They enjoyed each other. They were naked and were not ashamed. And sin brings disruption, disharmony between husband and wife, and now between man and creation in that process of labor. Adam's sin renders work self-focused instead of a community flourishing. It renders it unproductive. It renders it often futile. Ultimately, we return to the dust. We leave our work. If there's any small result of it, we leave it because of our death. Again, I don't need to spend a lot of time here, but this is where we're at. God had an original design. It was a gift. It is a gift. It still is a gift to humanity. Sometimes presented in common grace, and we're going to talk then about special grace as far as the believer. Comments, questions, comments. Rob.
Thinking about the main characters in the New Testament, you know the work almost every one of them did. Like Christ was a carpenter, and the apostles were fishermen. Lydia was a seller of purple.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. That the people who were God's servants were God's people did have work to do, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Jacob was a good worker. Joseph was a good worker. Daniel was a good worker. These righteous men. Some, like Samuel, are called to be a priest. David's called to be a king. But they're work is prominent. Good. Good point. Other quick comments. Okay. Yes, Ehab.
We see that before the fall of sin, that man and woman both had eternal life at that point, because life was existing in the presence of God before sin. And the only command that they were given was not to do what they did, or else they would die. So they had, you could say, eternal life
with
God.
I think you're right. Yeah, I think you're right. That there would have been eternal life there, that he had breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became an eternal soul. Good. Okay, yes. Go ahead.
Question. I always wondered why it says male and female, he created them, and then several verses later, he really creates one. So the timing always kind of, why is it saying?
Yeah, I'll drag my fellow elder into this. But I believe that it's a summary of the seven, you know, Moses' purpose in chapter one is to give you the 6 days of creation and the seventh day rest. And then microcosm is to go in and say, it's fundamental that we understand what God was doing in the creation of man and woman and exactly how that worked. I'm thinking again, too, does this fit the 24-hour sequence? Well, even in my mind, it does. I mean, God does an awful lot on that sixth day, creating the animals, okay? But and then he creates man. There is this interlude of naming the animals, and Adam has to feel his, you know, the lack of a mate for him. But then there is the making of Eve. So I think it can fit into the sixth day. It was a busy day, but I don't. Do you believe that Eve was created on the sixth day, or?
Well, yeah, I think the pattern seems to be to continue the pun, forest and then trees, mm-hmm. or wide angle lens and then zoom lens in chapter two.
Okay. Yeah, David.
Also, with regards to that, where she was saying the timeline, if we read back, one day to him is 1,000 years to us, and 1,000 to us is one to him. So in that one day of 1,000-year stretch,
I didn't
get a lot of college.
Right. Okay. Yeah. So there is a question there about...
1,000-year timeline in one
right.
day for
God. Right. Right. Yeah. I would be a 24-hour man, okay, and say that God is not limited by the smallness of the hours to do what he needs to do, okay? Some people come at it the other way, and that's a whole different conversation. Okay, so I'm not gonna go with you on the 1,000-year theory, but because I think God can accomplish all this work in the 6 days. All right, I'll leave it there. Or you comment?
Yeah, no, I don't think David probably isn't trying to propound a day age theory, but that is an interesting text in Peter. But we can't take that and then superimpose it over every text where there's a day and expand it to 1,000 years.
Right.
It does have a meaning in 2 Peter 3. But so I don't think that would be a valid application of that 2 Peter 3 principle. It has an application. We have to look at the context.
Good.
But yeah, I think the Lord created in 24-hour days.
Good. All right, let me rope our conversation back in. And at this lightning pace, we have creation, we have fall, then we have redemption. Number four, Christ's death and resurrection redeems work from the curse and enables his people to undertake their work as new creations in Christ. And the two important thoughts here is that there is a work by Christ. His death and resurrection removes the curse. Now, does it remove the curse completely? No, I want to look at Romans 8, but that we are new creations in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let's look at Romans 8 just for a minute. Romans 8. We often use the language of already and not yet. And Paul says here in Romans 8, chapter verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." We just read about that. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So there is this already and not yet. There is a curse. There is the hope that this curse will fully be removed. And so there's a partial release here. And there, I point to verse 23. He describes, we're groaning, right? The creation groans and we groan. And at the same time, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so we do have the power of the Spirit in our lives, a new principle at work in our lives to help us live in newness of life. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24 that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the principle that the gospel has brought into our lives. So we have died to sin, and now we should be living to righteousness. Well, is work righteous in that sense? I think we said yes. It was part of original creation. It's a righteous thing. And so we live unto that, and we undertake our work now as the children of God with the first fruits of the Spirit. Is it going to be complete? Is it going to be pretty in that sense? No. We're still groaning. We're still feeling both the curse that's in the earth and the curse, the remaining sin that's in us, and we're not going to see it all happen perfectly. But there is a new principle, and that's what I want to leave with you. There is the first fruits of the Spirit in us as we take back work and try to seek to glorify God in it. That's my next point. Work is an opportunity to live out the law of love towards God and neighbor. It's not working out the law of merit, of earning God's favor. We can't do that. But there is this law of love which is for us as believers. It's an opportunity now for us to say, how do I live out that law of love? How can I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? What channel could I find? Well, one of them is marriage, if you're married, or relational to others. But there is this channel of work. And so we can take work and we can say, this is an opportunity for me as a redeemed believer in Christ to follow out and pursue love to God and love to neighbor in gospel power. To love God with all your heart and mind and strength, a couple weeks ago we talked about, is to put God back at the center of our lives. To love our neighbor as ourself is to let that neighbor be at the center of our lives instead of us. It's to have a preoccupation with the glory of God, that we would glorify God, and we would want to see our neighbor flourish through our work. And so work is an opportunity to live out the law of love towards God and neighbor. Along with that is the final, which is more of a witness statement. As gospel-empowered work recovers God's original design, it declares his love and grace to a needy world, to an onlooking world, a world that is lost in its sin and the selfishness and self-preoccupation of sin. As we have the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ at work in us, our work can start to reveal that original design. The image of God has been defaced, right? And we can see, we can start to take off the tarnish and display what God's original purpose was in the way that we work towards in showing love and showing, well, what do we show? What can we show to the onlooking world about God as we seek to work righteously in this life? What can we declare? This is kind of a little bit review. We've probably talked about this last couple weeks. What can we declare? What do we declare? What do we have an opportunity to declare about God when we work? Ideas? Okay. All right, Don? Okay, all right. Integrity, truthfulness, all right. So we show, okay. Creativity, thank you, my artist corner. That's okay.
I would say show joy in your work, not grumble.
Okay, there is joy. Okay, to receive it as a gift, gratitude, right? We're doing this work because God has given it to us as a gift, right? He's given us the world as a gift. What else? Go ahead.
You're producing.
Okay.
He did it out of nothing. We do it out of something.
Okay. So there's taking the raw materials and producing something that has value and beauty to it. Order, beauty. Good. Okay.
The fear of God. I think, Colossians 3:6 says we're to do our work unto the Lord. So as people see us doing, not just working unto the boss, but working unto the Lord.
Okay.
We show God to be the main reference point of life.
Okay.
We work in the fear of God, and we point people to God.
Okay, so God is our reference point in the center of our lives as well. Okay, well, I'm sure there's a lot of others, and we're just going to have to move. We have about 15 minutes to cover some other ground here. I'm asking the question at the bottom, what should our work as redeemed believers in Christ look like? And we're going to answer that, first of all, by reading some passages. So page 2, I went ahead and typed these out so we could all just follow down through. And I, with apologies, it wiped out the internal verse numbers. So if you'd rather follow along in your own Bible, you can just do that. But I'll ask someone to read. Rob, you want to start with the first one, Acts 20. My thought here, I'm sorry, let me just, I asked you and then I stop you. So, my thought was, what was Paul trying to communicate to these early believers in Christ, especially Gentile situations, people who didn't have a frame of reference? The Jews probably would go, oh, I know how to work, Proverbs, right? Or, the work like Joseph did, work like Daniel did, okay? The Gentiles didn't have that frame of reference. So what did Paul do to set that frame of reference for New Testament believer work? So that's basically my selection here in the New Testament. What was he trying to communicate in these early churches? And it's not exhaustive, but it's lots to read. So go ahead if you read Acts 20.
And now the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Okay. Someone to read Galatians 6. David, you have the sheet here?
Yes, I do have the sheet here.
Okay. I'm going to ask the volunteers to read.
Like no one who was taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay. David Ball, could I ask you to read Ephesians?
Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Murray, could I ask you to do Colossians?
Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Good. So, Don Chesley, would you read 2 Thessalonians?
Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, and we may not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the name of Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living.
Good. And the last paragraph. Ron? Ron Kemmer? Yeah.
Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers in the love. But if we have food and clothing and beans, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction.
Let me finish up here with Titus 2. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. 1 Peter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, if we had the hour, I wouldn't have given you the answer key here at the end. I knew our time was going to be short, and I tried to collate these into different areas of related thought. I'd like to start with the first one, which I said, rely completely on God and the word of his grace in this area of work and as you would in every area of sanctification. And that's back to Acts 20, where Paul summarizing, again, the context is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's recounting his whole ministry and relationship with them and the fact he's not going to see them anymore. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." His hope, his confidence is that they are the true saints of God. They are being sanctified. They are going to have that inheritance. And it's interesting that then his thought process moves right to a very ordinary thing that's going to happen the next day after he's gone and they all have to go back to work. Right? They have to go back to work. And he says, you know, this is one of those areas that he's just going to have to commend them to God and to the word of his grace. And that's where we have to be. That's foundational level. This is, again, not a works righteousness issue. This is living the Christian life depending on God, God himself, and the grace of his word and the word of his grace. Here. Number two, avoid the twin sins of either, on the one hand, non-work, right? The Thessalonians, what was their problem? In Thessalonians, what did we read about? They were actually accused. The word was used, idleness, right? They were idle. They were idle. He said they were not busy at work, they were busy bodies, right? Right, so they were failing to get to work, right? In Acts 20 and verse 33, he said, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Overwork can have we can work too hard for covetousness. Greed, power, riches, those things can get out of balance in our own hearts. And so we need to avoid those sins of either failing to work or being preoccupied with work, having work become an idol in our life. How are we to work? We're to work hard. We had that. He said, "I've shown all these things I've shown you that by working hard," Acts 20, "by working hard in this way," he said, "work heartily." In Colossians, he said, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." Work heartily and yet work quietly. Don't make a big noise about this. 2 Thessalonians at the end. Last sentence. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. Earn your own living." So just get about the business and don't blow a trumpet about this. And then to work to meet the needs of so many here. First of all, yourself. Attending to your personal needs. We just read that. To earn our own living. I didn't put it in, but to meet the needs of our own household. The one who does not provide for his own household, 1 Timothy 5:8, is worse than an unbeliever. Paul mentions his in Acts 20 again. "He was working for his necessities and to those who were with me, and then in all these things I have shown you that by working hard we must help the weak. And have this attitude is more blessed to give than to receive." And then, again, those didn't include these, but the thought is, I guess we had Galatians 6:6, "working to meet the needs of those who work spiritually for you." Galatians 6:6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And he repeats that theme again in 1 Corinthians 9. There's a word there for respect, respect of masters, and respect of servants. And then these two capstones, making our work an adornment of the doctrine of God, our Savior. And that's, again, that's where we need to be. Our work needs to be an adorning of the gospel. There's the work of God as Savior. And then in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, there is this theme of serving Christ through your work. Let me read again, Ephesians 6. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would serve or obey Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And Ephesians, in Colossians, he's even more direct. He says here, you are serving the Lord Christ in the way that you work, in the way that you work. So obviously there's a lot here, but if I can leave that as kind of the capstone of our short series here. We want to be New Testament believers. We're not Old Testament law keepers. We're New Testament believers. We're depending on the grace of God in the way that we go about our work. We're trying to display the original intent and blessing of God in work. And the way that we go about work, we're declaring God is good. God is good in the way that he has made us and the things he puts in front of us. The world looks at work like what? Necessary evil, right? Right? It's something that you have to do in order to get the money so you can get the things you really want, right? And we need to be countercultural. We need to be renewing our minds, not being conformed to this world, but being renewed to speak about God's original intention. And it's a joy that it's actually a joy for us to work. It's not perfect. It's not a perfect world, but God can be glorified in it. So, well, I hope that's been helpful, and let's try to live out the gospel as we live out our ordinary daily exercises of work. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow and we thank you for your good gifts to us. We thank you for the wisdom before the foundation of the world that you purposed to create us and to create us in a way that reflected you and to put us on, in a world that would be a place where we could flourish and prosper. And although that's been marred by sin, there is much of your good intentions and your grace, which is available for us to glorify you in our everyday lives. We pray that you will help us in living out our work in faith, that we would be New Testament believers, believing that you intend good by the way that you've ordered things, and that we would glorify you and we would declare your love and your grace to an onlooking world. Lord, help us to be your servants, to be your stewards, and to work with joy. Help us to glorify you. Help us to help others and to find inner delight in the things that you put in front of us for our hands to do. We pray that one of our labors would be the labor of worship, that we would come with joy into the coming hour, and that you would be with us receiving praise from our hearts and from our lips. We ask that you'll be here present with us. In Jesus' name, amen.